Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Praise you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry," right? Here it's talking about the fivefold offices of the church. And we spent a little bit of time talking about each of these this morning. In fact, right now we're going to continue a message we started this morning, but understand we will do some review. And in particular, because we've got Reverend Merck coming in, we were talking about the office of the prophet. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says God has set first in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, amen, then miracles, gifts of healings, and on and on. And we found out that God, of those foundation blocks, he says should be in the church, for the most part, denominational Christianity's left off all but two. We've left off the apostle and the prophet. We've left off miracles and gifts of healings. We've left off tongues, which Paul wrote that those are foundational to the development of the church. And I want you to know, if it was foundational to the development of the church, it's got to be foundational or vital to the finishing work with the church. And I want you to know the office of the apostle and the office of the prophet have not passed away. I want to know where it says in the Bible that all of a sudden Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 was cut in half. That he gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those offices are still recognized in the church. But somehow two of the five passed away. It's not in the Bible. What we talked about is the apostle has the ability to oversee authoritatively over the churches. Paul as an apostle, not one of the original 12. You follow me? In fact, there's something like 22 apostles mentioned in the New Testament. Some of them women. The apostle has the ability to see over the church authoritatively. The prophet has the ability to oversee the church directionally. They receive visions and dreams and words from God to set a direction for the church. And the teacher has the responsibility to oversee the church doctrinally. The prophet gets the vision, the apostle sets the course, and the teacher unveils the Word of God to get you to the destination. The teacher is the one that brings you the Word line upon line, precept upon precept, to develop you spiritually so you can carry the anointing to fulfill God's call in your life. And it says here, the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. Now understand, you will never be perfect until Jesus comes back. Do you follow me? You're perfect in spirit, but not in soul and not in flesh. But that word perfecting really means maturing of, the development of, for the spiritual growth of the church. And as the church grows, they can do the work of the ministry, and we can finish this work God's called us to be about, which I believe is to manifest the very glory of God in these end times. He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And the responsibility of the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is to develop the saints, to govern the church, to take us to that finish line. And we're looking at the prophet in particular as far as a vital role in doing that, because without the prophet, there's certain things you will not be able to see as far as being your goal as the church, and you're going to reach the wrong target. So many churches without prophetic operation in the church, their goal is just to build a big building and have a congregation. Their goal may be to have a huge social club and have a lot of members and tithing members and build a nice building to God, when in fact that was never what God was after. He's after the manifestation of a perfected church, a perfected body, displaying the very glory of himself. Oh, praise God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory's in you. And God wants us taught how to bring it to the outside. And that is part of the goal of the fivefold. And the prophet sees the target for the ministry. Sees the target for the church. Amen? And we started talking this morning about some of the roles of the prophet. We brought it as well. That really regarding the prophetic, there's three different areas of the prophetic talked about in Scripture. Here it talks about the office of the prophet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the manifestation gift of the of prophecy, where you can prophesy within the church. And then we also looked in Romans chapter 12 of the motivational gift of the prophet or the perceiver. And that is a God-given personality you're born with. It doesn't make you a prophet, but it gives you the personality traits that are shared with a prophet. And what we found out is just because you have the motivational gift of a prophet doesn't make you a prophet. Just because you're in a church service and you can prophesy doesn't make you a prophet. A prophet is an office assigned of God, and usually not, and I'm going to say this again, never assigned until certain levels of spiritual development that you're ready to step into that office. You just don't get saved and the next day, well, I'm a prophet. No, there are tests you have to pass to step into that office. Development that has to take place in your life to step into that office. Amen. And so, there is some confusion in Scripture regarding the prophet because many times we try to confuse all three of those. Somebody will prophesy in the church service and say, well, I'm a prophet, I prophesied. God gave me a word and I spoke it out. That doesn't make you a prophet. That just means you access one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Amen. Any more than we talked about this morning, that having a toothbrush makes you a dentist. Then a toolkit makes you an airplane mechanic. Amen. If you just show, you know, if I had a jet airplane and you just showed up with a toolbox and no credentials that said you're qualified to work on my jet plane, I don't have one. Amen. Well, I'll change to my motorcycle. If you don't know how to tear down a Harley Davidson, don't touch my bike. Well, I have tools. Good for you. Because you prophesy doesn't mean that makes you a prophet. Amen. However, all prophets will prophesy, and I believe all prophets will have a motivational gift of prophecy. That will be their primary inclination as far as God birthing them into that. So you can understand that I believe all prophets of God are ordained from the womb to be a prophet. God gives them that personality from the beginning. In fact, hopefully we'll get to more of that prophetic motivational gift before we're done tonight. And so we started this morning looking at what are the roles of a prophet within the church? What is their assigned duty? Amen. What is it, or why is it we need prophets in the church? And understand, you may have a church, you know, with one prophet. You may have a church with a few prophets, but you're not going to have a church full of prophets. Amen. Because you talk about a clash of personalities. You don't need 20 visions in the church. You don't need 20 people admonishing, you know, the church for the direction they're going. So God assigns that office selectively and I believe sparingly. Any more than you have a whole church full of apostles. Or a whole church full of, you know, pastors. There's one head pastor, there may be sub-pastors, but you don't have a church full of everybody's a pastor. Amen. I am praying for a church full of evangelists. And so we started looking at the roles of the prophet, and the first one we talked about was the prophets assigned to see beyond the confines of time. In the Old Testament, they were called seers, and they would see what God was saying either through dreams or visions or visitations. In the New Testament, we see differently than they did in the Old. We'll get to that further as we go. But in the New Testament, we're led of the Spirit. Amen. Everything in the New Testament is by faith. Versus in the Old Testament, they weren't born again. They had to have a personal visitation of God in some fashion. Some type of visitation of God. So the prophet sees. The second thing we talked about the prophet is they declare to us the heart and the mind of God. We read passages throughout Scripture dealing with many of these. And in Jeremiah, it talks about Jeremiah prophesying to Israel, this is how God sees your operations. This is how God views you as a nation. He displays the heart of God to the people. In the church, we talked about this. The prophet is the standard keeper. I mean, prophetic people will not tolerate sin. And so prophetic people understand God's standards and they refuse to move off of those standards and they become, how can I say, a foundational block to protect the purity of the gospel. Churches without prophetic operation will be embracing anything and everybody because they're more concerned about building a congregation than building Holy Ghost Christians. And here, I'm believing for this church to be packed out multiple services. And I already have my next building picked out. You follow me? And buildings beyond that, I believe we'll have. Because I believe us to be operating in the thousands and even tens of thousands. That's my vision. Amen. However, I refuse to have a congregation that we've built just because we've embraced everything. It's got to be a people that are after God and want to follow the Word of God. Otherwise, we're going to get there and have a broke body. A spotted body full of wrinkles. Not manifesting, not ability, no ability to manifest the very glory of God. And the glory comes out of the perfected temple. Understand, when Moses finished building the tabernacle, they dedicated it unto God, sacrifices were made, and the glory of God came on that tabernacle. When they finished the temple of Solomon, they made the sacrifices, dedicated it to God. Here came the glory of God on the temple, and the priest couldn't stand to minister. I mean, the glory of God was putting people on their faces. Why? It was a finished temple. And if you're just bringing people into the church, but you're not finishing people, you're not maturing them spiritually, you can't access the glory. Do you follow me on that? And so we're after making sure we maintain certain standards in here. When we first started this church, when I first came in this building, we'd merged with some other with another church and some members, and we had a worship team. We had a jamming worship team. Problem is, on the worship team, there were a few people fornicating, some doing drugs, some in rebellion, outright rebellion. And by the time everything was whittled down, we were down to one member. I didn't kick anybody off, but as God started sorting it out by the Word of God, we're down to one member. He's now the worship leader. He's the only one that would maintain the standards that God required to be anointed. Because how are we going to access the glory of God if the leaders are operating in outward, even hidden, major sin? Do you follow me? And the prophetic establishes standards that have to be maintained. He declares the heart and mind of God. The third one we talked about is the prophetic is to foretell and proclaim. In other words, they prophesy what God's going to do. They declare what God is doing. The prophet is going to see in the supernatural. Understand, all these are supernatural gifts. And when the true prophet of God stands up, he's going to be hearing and seeing supernaturally. He's going to see beyond the veil of the flesh, beyond the limitations of man. He's going to see in the realm of the Spirit and proclaim spiritual direction, spiritual truth, and even spiritual correction. Now listen, Bobby Jean comes in here, she's not going to speak correction. Because I believe we've already policed ourselves. She's not going to have to. Churches she's been to, she has. But here she won't have to. It's going to be a time of release. It's going to be a time of impartation. Because now we're coming to some of the higher levels of the responsibilities of the prophet. The fourth one we talked about is again to warn and exhort. Warn and even admonish. The whole book of Jeremiah was God speaking through Jeremiah to warn Israel of impending collapse of the nation. Amen. I just finished reading the book, The Harbinger. You talk about a prophetic book. I believe the writer had to have had visitations of God to write that book. That book has radically altered my view of the future. That we're selling those books at discounted prices right now just to get everybody in the church to read the book. See Patty after service or Bambi or Rebecca to access one if you want one. But that prophetic book is a book of warning. I mean, it's a book that declares pending judgment on America without certain shifts in our moral standards being made. And you cannot read that book and deny that God, God is orchestrating some events behind the scenes. I'm telling you. And don't judge me on that until you read the book, then come and tell me if you have a problem with it. The prophetic number five decrees and anoints to offices. This morning we went to 1 Kings chapter 19 where God told Elijah to go anoint certain leaders of the nations. Amen. To Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. So the prophet has the ability to anoint for offices. Now understand, not appoint, but anoint. In other words, to release impartations on people to allow them to supernaturally do what God's called them to do. David was anointed by the prophet Samuel far before he ever was made king. Samuel didn't have the ability to pull Saul out of his position and put David in place. That was going to take a move of God. But he had the ability to anoint David with the qualities and, how can I say, the access to God's wisdom to be king. And David carried that anointing long before he ever stepped behind the, you know, stepped into the throne, stepped into that kingly position. And so I'm believing when Bobby Jean comes in here, there will be impartations. There'll be people have laid hands on and probably ordained offices, or again, not ordained, anointed for offices that God has in mind for them. Oh, praise God. See, you don't want to miss this conference coming up. I believe God's going to move in great power, and not just to kind of show off, but to change us. The prophet and prophecy are to change us. Those impartations are to set the course of our future in God's plan. The sixth one we talked about was a prophet many times, and understand we talk about there's different types of prophets. Some prophets are like Bobby Jean. They're anointing kings and presidents for positions. She knows kings and presidents all around the world. She's traveling all around the world all the time and meeting with kings and presidents. That's why I'm so honored to have her coming here to meet with us. I believe it's a God-assigned connection. But some will meet with kings, presidents, and anoint for offices, prophetically proclaim the future. Others will carry a strong gift of the word of knowledge and prophesy over people. You can prophesy over people. You can prophesy over nations. You can prophesy over churches. Amen. You can prophesy over the earth, depending on the assignment of God. And I mentioned one prophet in particular that's been to our churches a few times that operates in the gift of the word of knowledge like I've never seen. And again, he meets with national leaders all around the world. National leaders around the world. He meets with leaders of countries around the world. Amen. But also his gifting tends to be one where he speaks specifically into people's lives and sees things way beyond mere coincidence of just a kind word. Oh, God has called you to do great things for the kingdom. No, he gets into detail. I mean extreme detail that only God could display. And so they will operate in this word of knowledge. Jesus displayed this on several occasions. So this morning we talked about how he demonstrated this prophetic word of knowledge, both past, present, and future tense with Nathanael. He said, "You're a man who has no guile," present tense. "I saw you under the fig tree yesterday," past tense. And he says, "And you're going to see heaven open up and angels ascending and descending, ministering under the men." Amen. Future tense. The seventh one. Now that we're done with our review, we're picking up where we left off this morning. Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. Verse number 1 says, "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have no eyes to see." In other words, they can't see. I need you to see on their behalf. "And see not, and they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious people. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing. Thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through their walls in their sight and carry out thereby. Now he goes on talking about this assignment of what Ezekiel's to do. But one of the roles of the prophets, especially in the Old Testament, was to illustrate. To give illustration. And so with Ezekiel, we have God telling him, take stuff out of your house in everybody's plain sight and move it to another place. Just move it. And keep doing that. Dig a hole in the wall. Take stuff through the wall as an example to them. Because they're going to ask you, what are you doing? And you're going to be able to tell them, I'm showing you how God's about to spoil this nation and remove you to another place. He was talking about the prophecy where God was about to take Israel out of their homeland and bring them into captivity. Do you follow me? He's giving an illustration. Look over to Acts, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21. There is there's another passage in Ezekiel I didn't go to that just boggles my mind. Where's an illustration? God tells Ezekiel to eat human dung. To eat human dung. Father, I think I'd rather be a teacher than a pastor. Let the prophets have their way. You follow me? And Ezekiel argues with God and says, I can't do that. And so God lets him just cook over animal dung instead. Changes the whole course of that thing, but still is an illustration of their carrying away. Now in Acts chapter 21, we have Paul has set his heart to go to Jerusalem. He is determined he wants to go witness to the Jews in Jerusalem, bring to them his doctrine of inclusion of the Gentiles, were made righteous by faith. And it says in verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember Philip the evangelist? He was Philip the deacon. He was one of the seven in Acts chapter, what was it, Acts chapter 5, 6, 7 that was selected to help run the reins in the local church to be involved in the ministry of helps. And because he was faithful as a deacon, God made him an evangelist. And he's the one that met the Ethiopian eunuch in the wilderness and told him about Jesus. Amen. And was translated of God. Well, now it says Paul comes to his house. And he says, which was one of the seven and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, it doesn't say they were prophets. It says they prophesied. And it says, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now we have a prophet coming in. More than just somebody prophesying, a prophet. And watch what he does. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Understand, when Paul went to Jerusalem, he was taken captive. He was turned over, ends up in Rome in the hands of the Gentiles. And Agabus, as an example or an illustration, takes his girdle and binds himself up with it and says, this is what's going to happen to you. Prophets are colorful. But they're assigned of God to get a message through to us. And if they can't get the message through to us in words, they're going to use whatever means are at their disposal to get across to us what God has in mind. Prophets are not just colorful. They can be quite, what's the word I want? Eccentric. I mean, they can be a totally different character. Don't always fit in well with crowds. Don't make good social butterflies. But they see clearly, and when they speak, most of the time, you're going to hear from God. and they don't have time for chit-chat. Amen. Number 8, Ezekiel chapter 37. Now we're getting to one of the most important aspects of the prophet. Ezekiel 37. This is a little bit longer passage we need to read through, but let's start at verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones. Now understand, here's Ezekiel, a prophet. He's not just receiving an inclination. Is God telling me to do something? Is God giving me a word? It wasn't like that. He's carried out in the Spirit and shown things. In the New Testament, the prophet may have experiences like that. They may get caught up to heaven. In fact, I've heard that all true prophets have been to heaven in some fashion. That God makes that a foundation block of the prophetic calling, the prophetic ministry, as they're caught up to heaven. And the truth is, I believe every prophet I've ever met has been. And so here Ezekiel has an experience where God catches him up. Like Paul said, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, God knoweth. And he's taken out and has set me down in the midst of a valley which is full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. How many have heard of the valley of dry bones? And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9. Then he, God, said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Understand, he's seeing a vision. He's getting caught up in his vision. He's within it, prophesying. And now God says, these are not actually bones you're bringing together. They represent the house of Israel that was going to be dispersed and the nation was going to appear dead. These are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This is the regathering that took place 70 years after the dispersal of Judah. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now follow me on this. God catches Ezekiel up in the spirit, shows him in his vision a valley of dry bones. And he says, prophesy to the bones to come together. And as he prophesied, what God had ordained to happen started to take place. Do you see this? The eighth role of the prophet we're talking about is to decree or release God's will into destiny. God gave dominion of the earth to man. Do you follow me on that? God has declared when He gave the earth to man that nothing happens on earth without a man speaking it forth. We are the ones given authority on this earth. And prayer, please don't let me offend anybody, but prayer is actually voicing God's will to give Him the ability to access on our behalf. A lot of people have in mind a false image of the sovereignty of God, that God can do what He wants, where He wants, whenever He wants. And that's really not true. They say, well, God's will is always done. No, it's not. God's will is not always done. Because the Scriptures make it clear that it's God's will that everybody be saved. Is everybody being saved? No, you know why? He gave you dominion over yourself. He gave you the right to choose whether or not you'll receive salvation or reject salvation. He cannot bypass your will and make you get saved. He can show you Himself and display His love that you'll want to get saved, but He can't make you get saved. Amen. So the will of God's not always done. The curse that's the destruction on this planet, it's not the will of God. God didn't create this planet for destruction and chaos and war. It's not the will of God. That's the results of the curse manifesting because men have rejected God and tried to walk in their own authority versus access God's power to intervene, you know, on their behalf. God's will is not always done. When we pray, we give God access to move on earth. It's kind of like if you have a car, it's in your name. Anybody walking down the street can't decide, hey, I'm going to take that car. That's called stealing. But if you give them the keys and say, I give you permission to drive my car, then it's legal. Well, God gave us the keys of the earth. But we can give Him permission to come in and drive. Do you follow me? And please don't anybody get upset over this, but actually prayer in many forms is giving God permission to move in our situations. Amen. And to even prove this a step further, how many know the Lord's Prayer? What's called the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught this prayer. He's the one that instructed this outline for prayer. And He said in it, when you pray, you give God permission to move. Your will be done. In other words, without prayer, God's will is not being done. So the earth is a mess, not because God's doing it, but because man have not sought God and accessed the power of God to change it. So God needs a man to decree His plan to give God the opportunity and access to bring it into manifestation. Hope I didn't lose you there. And the prophetic has the assignment to speak forth God's future plans. They've been assigned of God to see out in the future and decree God's program for the future. So here we see God displaying this to Ezekiel, saying, prophesy to the bones. Why didn't God just do it Himself? Because He needed Ezekiel as the prophet to step in and decree that event to take place. And it's true in the church today. Still, the prophet is assigned to decree forth God's purposes for the church, His plans for the body of Christ. And this is still taking place today. Understand, I'm not a prophet, but I'm highly prophetic. And I have had many visions from God, including that Georgetown is going to be a city full of glory. And you know the water tower visions and everything else. So what do? I declare, I decree, Georgetown is a city of glory. What are we doing? We're prophesying forth. Well, the prophet specifically has that assignment at a very high level. And every prophet will be an intercessor. Jeremiah chapter 1. And Jeremiah is having an encounter with God, and they're discussing Jeremiah's qualifications to minister. And it says, verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over kingdoms." Said who? Jeremiah. Now, was Jeremiah ever made a king of a single nation? I don't know if he was ever made the sheriff. Jeremiah lived a persecuted life. He's called the weeping prophet. Amen. Kept in a pit for a long period of time. He was never in a single place of authority in natural manifestation. But God said, "I've set you over nations and kingdoms." How? Through His prophetic assignment. Through the words God was going to put in His mouth that Jeremiah would give utterance to and release God's will over nations and kingdoms. Again, part of this decreeing assignment. And it says, "I've set thee this day," verse 10 again, "over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." Now it starts off, he says, "I've set you to destroy and to rip apart, to uproot and prepare to build anew, and then to build and to plant." The prophetic gifting will come in and tear stuff down so stuff can be built back right. The prophetic gifting, when it comes in, many times will tear stuff down to the foundation and say, "There are these problems in your foundation blocks in your church. Fix them, and now you can build." A faulty foundation cannot be built upon. Amen. So a social club mentality is not going to work when the prophet comes along. Verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see the rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou was well seen." It's working. "For I will hasten my word to perform it." I'm going to accelerate what I'm doing because of the gifting I put in you. The prophetic brings the church into acceleration. The prophet to our ministry is Pastor Philip Durer. And I was his assistant pastor for 10 years. I know the prophetic gift. I know it inside and out. And in 1995, I was with him when he was caught up to heaven. We're on a vacation together with our wives up in Lake Ontario, up in northern New York. And we each had our cabins we were staying at. And we'd pray until noon and get together, and we'd go do stuff together. And so I came over at noon. He sat on the porch. His eyes are this big around. And I said, "What happened to you?" And he says, "I just got caught up to heaven." And he was caught up to heaven, and he saw the feet of Jesus. And God showed him a pan full of 5 gold nuggets, speaking to him about, you know, what he was doing regarding the glory. And the main word God gave him, he says, "From this time forward, I do everything in acceleration." We came, but we celebrated that. Amen. Acceleration. We thought the glory was going to come across any day. You know, any day we're going to be in the glory. About a week or two later, we come home. A week or two later, we had another guy coming who was another prophet. Gets behind the pulpit, and the first thing he says is, "God has told me from this day forward, He's doing everything in acceleration." The word of the prophet confirming the prophet. The prophet is a necessary component within the church to accelerate us to our destination. Through decreeing and declaring the will of God and the plan of God forth. And I believe without the prophetic operation in the church in these end times, we'll never get to our target destination. And as I mentioned before, prophets aren't always the most cuddly people to be around. Amen. They're very to the point. They're very task-oriented. In other words, just get her done. Don't have a lot of time for chit-chat. But you cannot get offended by the prophet because we need them to go where we're going. Do you follow me? And so, again, when Reverend Merck comes in here, I'm expecting a release to go to a higher level in acceleration. The ninth area, the last area that we're going to talk about regarding the role of the prophet, Habakkuk chapter 2. I'll give you a minute to get there. Habakkuk chapter 2. Amen. Verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I'll watch to see what he will say unto me. Prophets are always intercessors. Here Habakkuk was going to hear from God. And he expected when God spoke, there would be change required on his part. And he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now here God gives Habakkuk a vision. He says, everybody's to run towards whoever reads the vision. In verse 14, he tells us the vision, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God tells Habakkuk, I'm bringing the glory to the earth. Verse 4 tells us it's going to be through the just that live by faith, which is a verse repeated three times in the New Testament, referring to the glory coming to the earth. God told Habakkuk, whoever reads this vision must run toward this vision. Is Habakkuk in your Bible? Then you know what you're supposed to be running towards. If you've read it, of course you just did. You're not called just to survive life. You're not just called to hang on till Jesus comes back. You're not called, you know, just be a social Christian. You're called to run toward the glory. In other words, running requires all of your efforts, all of your physical coordination, all of your strength and focus is required to run. And God says, I need that attitude to go where I'm taking you in these end times. And he says, the vision is for an appointed time, but the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it seems like it's running late, though it tarry, wait for it, it will surely come. God is bringing the glory. And so the ninth area or assignment of the prophet is to set the course for our direction. Corporately. He didn't say, Habakkuk, you run towards it. He said, whoever reads your prophecy, I'm going to give you this vision I'm giving you, they run towards it. God, through the prophetic, sets the course of direction for the church, for the ministry, amen, for the body of Christ. And I'm telling you what, all the prophets operating today are talking about a major revival coming to the earth. A harvest coming forth is described in Isaiah chapter 60 about the glory of the Lord coming upon His church. Amen. All the church of the end times, the prophets are talking about the inversion of the wealth of the wicked to the hands of the righteous. And the church rising up in their decreed position. And many prophets as well are talking about those who reject the move of God are going to see destruction. We are coming into a time of great worldwide shaking and shifting. World economies worldwide on the precipice of total collapse. A lot of the currencies worldwide are being held up artificially. And once those artificial supports are extended beyond their abilities to uphold, collapse will take place. We need the prophet in operation to set us the course of direction to escape the collapse or the effects of the collapses that are going to take place. Because it's coming. It's coming. We're in the end times. And we need this gift in manifestation in these end times. Amen. So these are nine roles of the prophet. In other words, we could add another 20 of them, different aspects of the prophet. But these are what I believe the nine major roles of the prophet as it applies to the church in these end times. And so Let's take a few minutes now and talk about the difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet. In the Old Testament, God declared if a person prophesies and they prophesy not of his spirit, they were to be put to death. A prophet was judged by the accuracy of his prophecies. And if someone was prophesying inaccurately, God says, let him be stoned, let him be killed. But in the New Testament, we're not under that same law. And we don't hear the same. As we talked about in the Old Testament, when the prophet heard he had a visitation, he had Jesus show up or angels show up, he was caught up in a dream or whatever, some level of personal impartation directly to him. Many times prophecy in a New Testament prophet is not through a vision. It can be, but it may just be through a word of God that drops in them. In the Old Testament, they were not born again. They did not have the inner abiding of the Spirit of God. They did not have open, how can I say, the veil rent too, where they could have free access to God. So in the Old Testament, they had to have a personal visitation. In the New Testament, you have communion with God through the Spirit of God. And now you're led by the Spirit more than you're led by visitations. In fact, if you're caught up in a visitation of God, and yet down here there's something that's twisting around saying that isn't right, then you've been visited probably by a deceiving angel. A deceiving devil, I mean. A fallen angel. God embedded within you the ability to discern truth. And Paul says, if I or an angel of God brings you any other message than the one I'm giving you, let him be accursed. So it's possible for demons to show up and counterfeit themselves as angels of God to deceive people. But God put in you the ability to hear internally in your spirit to know whether or not it's really God or not. Did you follow me? So we're not led anymore primarily by visions, by visitations. We're led primarily by knowing the voice of God on the inside and the confirmation of that voice by the peace of God within us. The problem is because it's no longer visitations that are brought on, through direct personal encounters with God. Sometimes prophets miss it in the New Testament. And they're allowed to miss it. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Prophecy in the New Testament many times is different than that which was in the Old. Because now we're led by the Spirit versus led by vision. Amen? In the Old Testament, they had to have had a God encounter, which there's no missing a God encounter. You just tell what happened. But in the New Testament, you have to hear God and discern accurately what you're hearing. Amen? But you will miss it. I've yet to hear a prophet of God. I'm talking about God called prophets that haven't missed it. Amen. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14 regarding prophecy in the church, which may or not be by a prophet. It says in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now understand, we talked about this morning, these may not be prophets, they're just people prophesying. But it says, when a prophecy comes forth, let the others judge. Judge what? Whether it was accurate. How do you know if it's accurate? Whether it agrees with the rest of the Word of God and whether there's peace inside of you, confirming its accuracy. Did you follow me? So prophets in the New Testament can miss it. He says in verse 31, for all may you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. A person in the New Testament that is given prophecy has control of that prophecy. Whether to voice it or not voice it, when to voice it, whether to voice it in fullness or whether to voice it accurately, whether to add to it or take away. Amen. Now, they're assigned to voice it accurately, but in the New Testament, people miss it. What do you do? you grab what agrees in here and you go with that. And if they miss it, you forgive them and grab a hold of the next one. But we don't cast out the gift because of a miss. There are so many people that have had pastors hurt them. I've had people come to my office time and time again and say, well, you just don't know what pastors have done to me. I've had pastors offend me. I've had pastors rebuke me and I was innocent. I've had pastors, I've talked to several people that have had pastors molest them. Or what would be the term? Seduce them. That's really the term I meant more. Seduce them. And pastors have hurt me. Well, do you throw out the whole gift of pastoring because one hurts you? Get rid of that one. Go get you one that isn't going to do that. You follow me? So you don't throw out sitting under a pastor and belonging to a church because a pastor hurt you in the past. They're men and they're fallible. Find one that's going after God and attempting to live above those errors. In the same fashion, prophets are going to miss it. I've heard prophets that have prophesied amazing events with extreme accuracy and turn around a week later and prophesy I miss it by 180 degrees. But you don't get rid of them just because they miss it. Because everything that takes place in the kingdom of God in the New Testament is by faith. It's all by faith. And sometimes we miss God on what we thought we heard. But you don't give up on the course just because there was a stumble. You pick up, you keep going, and you maintain the integrity of all the offices and gifts in the body of Christ. Let me take a few minutes and go through some of the aspects or attributes of the personality of the prophet. These are attributes of anybody that operates in the motivational gifting of the prophet, like Rebecca does, Miss 98% prophetic. Amen. You don't go to her. You don't go to Rebecca for warm fuzzies. You go to Rebecca when you want a word that's going to jerk you out of the stall position you're in and set you on the right course. The prophetic personality quickly and accurately identifies good and evil and hates evil. They hate sin. They hate anything that interferes with the anointing, interferes with God's plan or purposes in the body of Christ. Amen? Prophets also, this is a vital one to understand prophets. They see everything as either black or white. There are no gray or indefinite areas. They see everything as this is the way it is, and they cannot comprehend compromise. So when you ask a prophet a question, anybody prophetic, you ask Rebecca a question, and you say, here's what's going on in my life, what do you think? Get ready for an answer. You know, Pastor Callan talks all the time about if you want an answer, straight, without any, you know, waste of time, without any, you know, opinion or idea, well, I shouldn't say opinion, without any extra conversation, go ask Pastor Philip. You'll get the answer that quick. You tell Rebecca you got a problem, here's your situation, you'll get the answer this quick, and there's no option whether you do it or not. Because if you don't do it, you're missing God because she sees in your situation. That's the mindset of the prophet. And in their mind, they can't miss it because they see it so clearly. Understand we talked this morning? You know, the evangelist sees a wide range, a vision, wide field, but it's all close up. We've got to get people saved. The prophet sees through the telescope. One thing far away, but they see it in extreme detail. Don't go to the prophet if you don't want an answer. And don't go to the prophet if you want somebody just to hold your hand, hug your neck, and say it'll be okay. They're going to say fix it. The prophet easily perceives the character of individuals and groups. They can walk in a room and know the spirituality of that group. They can talk with you for 5 minutes and know whether or not you're in the Word or not, whether or not you have a relationship with God or not, because God's anointed them to see. Amen. So again, you approach prophets carefully. unless you want, you know, your tail feathers singed. Prophets encourage repentance. In other words, they don't encourage it, they demand it. And they believe the acceptance of difficulties or challenges will produce spiritual growth in your life. In other words, don't be upset because you're in a challenge. You embrace it and go through it, and let's go on with the program. Prophets rarely are stalled because of opposition, because of challenges. They'll blast right through opposition and challenges. And they expect everybody else to do the same. In fact, they believe everybody else sees like they see. Can't you see this? It's obvious. Now fix it. Prophetic personalities tend to have a few or no close friendships. You know, porcupines don't hang out in crowds. I mean, that's humorous, but I'm telling you what, you hang around a prophet, you're going to get stuck. You're going to settle on a quill sooner or later. And they don't have a whole lot of close people around. They will have one or two close friends, but they'll be very close. They'll be confidants many times. But they will be people at the same spiritual level they're at, because they cannot waste their time hanging out with people that aren't after the things of God. Amen. So those that aren't their friends are their potential students. Amen. They're targets for prophecy. Plus, they're so dedicated to God, there's no time for friendships. Every prophet I've ever met has almost no, what would be the word, fluff time on their schedule. They're after God. It's word, prayer, ministry. Anything else is of the devil, needs to be cast out of your life. This is one we all ought to grab a hold of, but it's really true with the prophet. They view the Bible as the only basis for truth, belief, action, and authority. They truly believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Of course, we all should, right? But prophets believe it unwaveringly. Amen. This is the Word of God. And of course, they believe it because they've experienced it so many times in their own life that God's spoken to them. They boldly operate on spiritual principle. They're willing to step out in faith many times way beyond the average Christian. They're willing to trust God and don't care the ramifications. They'll step out and, hey, if it fails, then the Word of God failed. They're bold regarding spiritual principles. They are frank, outspoken, and don't mince words. No wasted syllables with the prophet. Amen. See, this may be helping somebody here that has this personality. When I was growing up, I have this personality. I'm a teacher. I'm you know, at the highest level of teacher, but right under it is the prophetic, as far as my God-given personality. And I always wonder why nobody liked to hang out with me. Why didn't I have all these close friends like everybody, you know, hanging out in social groups? I didn't have that. Why? Because I try to fix them. You're doing what? You can't do that. They don't want to go out and do some kind of mischief. You can't do that. Until later I become a mischief causer myself later in life. Amen. They're persuasive in speech. And they hate the sin. They grieve over the sin of others. They're willing to see God open their eyes to blind spots in their life. And they desire above all else to see God's plan worked out in every situation. It's not what about, it's not when they are in a circumstance or situation, it's not about what makes somebody comfortable. Comfort is almost irrelevant to the prophet. It's what is God's plan, what's His purpose, let's do that. Personal comfort, you have plenty of personal comfort when you get to heaven. Let's be about the Father's work right now. Amen. The prophet is the one that when you talk to them, they will tell you you're lazy. They'll tell you you're spiritually lazy. I mean, they'll say it. Why? Because they're trying to help you. Well, they hurt my feelings. Yeah, they were trying to help you. Was what they said true? Yeah. Then why are you offended over? Amen. Their words are going to be like, read the Bible, pray, get to church, quit crying. Prophets don't like to be around crybabies. They hate whining. Amen. It produces no permanent fruit. There's no fruit of the Spirit called whining. Amen. They strongly promote the spiritual growth of groups and individuals, and they're called to intercession. The Fortunes, who did a study on the motivational gifts, said, I believe it was over 30,000 people they studied, and they've never found a single prophetic personality that was not called to intercession. They're called to get with God, spend time with God. Whether they're a prophet or not, if they have this personality gifting, they're called to pray on behalf of others. And God will show them things to pray for. Amen. The prophetic, again, is very dramatic. They tend to be self-searching, introspective. They're always searching themselves for sin, for error, for things they can fix or improve. Amen. They have strong opinions and standards. See if I read that right. Strong opinions and convictions. Their prophetic personality has strong convictions. You won't get them off of it, even if they're wrong, because they're convinced they're right. Their prophetic is convinced what they see is accurate and right, and they're not going to move off of it. They're very opinionated, especially regarding the things of spiritual development. Amen? So they'll even come across many times as very judgmental. Just suck it up, go with it, and forgive them. Amen? They can't help it. God made them that way. They have strict personal standards, and the desire to be obedient to God at all costs. You'll never convince a prophetic person to buy into sin. They will be the hardest gifting to buy out regarding revival, regarding their calling. Amen? Because they're not moving off what God wants. So, we have, coming in a few days, an off-the-chart prophet. I mean off the chart. She'll come in and see over this church. I believe she's going to release impartation to us, release people into callings, and prophesy direction to us. I'm placing a demand on God to move through her at this time. And we've upped our prayer operations here of late, I believe, in preparation for this appointed time. Don't miss this time of visitation. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? We don't want to leave behind any of the giftings. Frank, could you...